Let's welcome John.
Thanks. I appreciate that. Well, thank you, Paul, and thank you for your kind words of love, and I appreciate that. I love you, too, and I love this church, and love the history of this church that my family has with it, especially my wife, having grown up here, and just such a blessing of a rich heritage that she gained here in this place. I was married here in this church, and I remember it so fondly. And I'm so grateful for being able to come back and to continue to preach from God's Word. So at Tawasin Alliance, I'm learning and understanding that worship continues from song, and sometimes we can quickly associate singing with worship because we're expressing through song. It's a real bubbling up of our heart's attitude toward God, and it comes out in song. That's rightfully so. And so should the study of Scripture also be worship. As we preach and as we hear and dig into the Word of God, we continue to worship the one who has written this and the one who continues to work through it. And so we're going to be doing that this morning. We're going to be doing that right now. And as Paul mentioned, Pastor Paul, he said that this is a new time for the church. It's a new season. The fall always is for churches, a new season, and it is for families who have young kids. It's a new school year, and so a new focus for the year with a sermon series and really a focus, a theme for the fall, which is sent. So we're going to be looking at a passage today that's all about the theme of Jesus being the one who is sent by the Father in order to bless and do the works of God among his people. A real quick illustration I was thinking of this week, and if you've spent time in college, university, graduate school, you'll probably remember a time when you and your classmates were waiting for the professor to show up for class to start. Maybe I do remember waiting for the professor and waiting, is class going to start? And then suddenly a teacher's assistant or an associate of some kind comes up to say, everyone, students, I've been sent by the professor to say that class is canceled today. The professor can't make it, and so you're all free. You don't have to be in class today. You can go. And so I remember the joy in my heart at being released from class today. Well, in a very small way, this illustration, I think, is leading towards what's going on in our passage today, which is going to be about someone who is sent with the authority of one in order to give good news and joy to those who are willing to listen. And so let's dig in to John chapter 9. And so open up your Bibles to John 9, and while you're doing that, I always like to dig into the context of our passage. It's vital for us to understand, especially in the Gospels, as they are a narrative, a story, the incarnational Jesus living among people. And so these stories actually work together in order to build a much greater understanding of who God is and what God does, as Paul prayed for us to actually have this morning. So the context to chapter 9 actually are two sermons that I preached earlier in the summertime. So the first is chapter 5, which was a sermon, and it is a chapter about the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And so it's a context of living water, and how the living water is present in Jesus, and how a hopeless man receives healing from a very present God. So that's happening in chapter 5. And then in chapter 7, a few weeks ago, I preached on tabernacles and torches. And you remember at this festival, torch light was the opportunity for Jesus to be able to associate with that light and to say that he is the light of the world. And so in that moment, there's a revelation, and there is very much God among them. So these two passages, water and light, John is now going to put those two things together here in chapter 9, water and light, and he's going to do this in order to really emphasize a very important theme in the book of John, right from chapter 1, and that is that he's the one who's sent by God. He is, in fact, the Son of God. And so we should really believe in him because of that. So that's a water and a light context brought together now in chapter 9 in order for us to understand that he is the sent one. I hope you're excited then to dig into chapter 9. Now, maybe as we're worshiping now through his word, you're thinking to yourself, oh, Lord, this is beautiful. I love how you bring these things together in your word. So chapter 9, let's look at verse 1, which begins by saying, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? No, Jesus says. It's not for those reasons. And so we can just get away from that. We can get away from this karma idea of you get what you deserve and it comes back on you. And we can even get away from this, perhaps, an old way of thinking about how sin affects the people, because this is a new time. And so there's a new thing going on. And so, no, Jesus said, that's not what's going on here. In fact, what he says is, it was not because of his sins or his parents, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And so there's going to be a work of God. Jesus sent to do a work of God. And so this work of God is there for this very reason. Now, was this man born blind and had to suffer his whole life because God wanted to do a miracle with him someday? I don't think that's what's going on in here. That doesn't resonate with the character of God. Rather, in this world in which we live in, Jesus is saying, this man's just blind. He's blind. And this is a time in which God's glory is going to be worked out through him. Isn't that exciting? It reminds me of a friend of mine in Africa. She has diabetes, and when we were in Africa together, we traveled there to Africa, she was taking insulin one day, and one of the Africans said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I have diabetes, and so I need to take this insulin for my blood. And the African didn't know the Lord and said, you probably have demons in your blood. And she said, no, I just have a pancreas that doesn't work very well. And so I need to take this, thanks be to God, that I can in order to function so well. Well, there's a misunderstanding here. There's a wrong understanding, maybe even of God himself and what God does. And this is so common in our whole world, not just there in that African context for my friend, not just there in that ancient time, but this whole world has a great misunderstanding of who God is and what is he doing? What has he come to do? And they've certainly misunderstood Jesus to this point. Many have misunderstood him. And so this is important for us today, isn't it? It's a passage that then helps us clarify in this story of a man then. It cannot be misunderstood. This is a time for the great work of God to be done in his life. I think all of us would have to say, oh God, I want your great work to be done in my life. I also want to see your great work done in those around me. So wherever you're at, maybe you don't even know Jesus or anything about him really, but you could probably say in this place, I'd like to see the great works of God done in my life. And so that's what's going to happen here in this passage around this theme of light and water and Jesus being the one who's sent. And so Jesus now brings out this reality of him being the sent one and focuses that in on the light. So continuing then, verse 3, it was not because of this, his sins of his parents or himself, Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks or the works assigned us, including himself, by the one who sent us. And so first of all, in this passage around this theme of sent, we see that Jesus was sent by God to do the works of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus was sent to do that work. And so we see right from the continuing of this passage that that work is something that has to be done while there's time to do it. Right? And Jesus uses sort of the workday analogy to put together that with him being the revelation of light. Listen to what he says. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. So you get this idea of when it's daytime, it's time to go to work. When it's nighttime, you can't work anymore. Especially in those days, the sun goes down, it's time to go home. You're done. Work. But Jesus is saying that this is a way to understand the time in which we live in. This is a time where the light is shining. And so it's time to do the work of Him who sent us. Jesus is sent by God and is in fact bringing the light of God to the dark world around us. So in a way, we must understand this to be a continuing blessing of Jesus that will go forward from this point on until He comes again. Jesus will continue to be the light by which we do the work of God until He comes again. Yeah, so what an incredible moment for the disciples to see that not only is Jesus the one who is sent by God to do the work of God, but He also brings about the light by which we will do the work, and He will do the work of the Father. Yeah, through that light. This is the work day. This is the time in which work will be done. I think that's an encouragement for everyone today as we think about this theme of being sent and this idea that Jesus, being the light of the world, is the light by which we do His work in. Here's another way to think about it. Since Jesus is the light by which we do this work, then everything that is done is under that light. It's under His guidance. It's under His sovereignty and His plan. And so we should expect to do the work of God under His blessing, under His power, under His authority. And really, that's what's happening here when Jesus is saying that He is the one who is sent by God. He is describing and is displaying for all those who will listen and hear that He is the one who has been given the authority by the Father to do this. I began with a very simple illustration of someone who maybe is a teacher associate or maybe an associate of a professor who's come up to say, you are released from class because I have the authority given to me by the professor to do that. Well, in a much greater way, that's what's happening here in these first few verses. Before the miracle takes place, Jesus makes it very clear that He's the sent one to bring the light by which we will do the work of God. Since He is the sent one, we must believe that He has the authority that's given to Him by the Father. Yeah. The one who's sent by the Master has the authority of that one to do the works on His behalf. That's very important for John. He's always on about it. He's always on about how Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore we must believe in Him because He has the authority of the Father. You could believe in that today as well. You could believe in, then, that Jesus is, in fact, the one who's been given the authority by the Father and therefore can be trusted in and can be believed in. Jesus wants the people in this time to know that about Him. They're missing it. They're missing this and they're thinking that He's something else, but He wants them to know that He has been sent by the Father. Therefore, He has the Father's authority. Not only that, but if He's the one that's sent by God, then it sort of reckons back to, it reminds us of all the ones that God has sent to His people to lead them, doesn't it? He has sent the many judges. He sent them many kings. He sent them many prophets. I don't know if my voice can get any higher, but now He has sent the Son. It can get higher. Wow. Now He's sent the Son, and Jesus will even use that story, won't He? He'll even send His Son to His people. And so this is the one that has been given all authority, and He is sent by God to lead. Believe in Him. I think that's really the one word that we could best use in this first section around the theme of Jesus being sent. Believe Him. Believe in Him if He's the sent one. Well, Jesus is the one who's sent by God to do the works of God, and now He's going to prove that, if you will. He's going to give a sign of that by doing a work of power. He's going to do a miracle. And I love how Jesus does this in His ministry life. I love how He declares this incredible thing that you can't miss about Him. He's the sent one. That means He has the authority, and He's the Son of God. Believe in Him. And then now, this incarnational moment this actual narrative, something happened where we see the power of God in someone's life, an individual, and I can't help but put myself in the story then, and you should. God doing his powerful work in the lives of us. So now we see that Jesus does a work of God in this person, in this man. So Jesus sends this man now for works of God in him. Now here's the miracle. Let's continue to read. Verse 6, I believe, Jesus, I can't really see that verse number, I got to be honest with you, so I don't know what it says, but I am getting progressive lenses delivered for this very reason, because I can no longer really see the Bible while I'm preaching. I've memorized it, so I'm pretending to read it right now, but that's not true. I can see a little bit of it. Then, the miracle. Then he spit on the ground. And I love the Bible, and I love it. I love these stories. I especially love reading this to young people and children and telling them these stories. He spit on the ground? Yes, these are great stories. Your Bible is fantastic. It's filled with all kinds of exciting events and stories. Oh, that our children and youth would capture the fantastic nature of this word. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Wow, that is an extraordinarily different moment in the Gospels. It reads very different. As you go through the miracles of Jesus, this one stands out very, very differently. It almost seems fantastic, an exaggeration. What's going on here? This doesn't seem to fit the flow. And there's many ideas around this, why Jesus would create this mud and put it over his eyes. And in all of these possibilities of what's going on here, I think what's most important to the theme that's going on here is what Jesus does next. After creating this mud and putting it over the person's eyes, the blind man's eyes, he tells him to go and wash it off. He spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread it over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. So maybe what's happening here is not so much is this a Genesis moment of clay? Is there some kind of a precedent in ancient history around saliva and the healing powers of saliva? I've read it all. And I think what's very significant and surely what's happening in here is that the man now has mud on his eyes and has to go wash it off. And that's what Jesus wants to do here. Since this is all about scent, don't miss it, Jesus says. I'm the sent one. It's really important that you gather that. Here's the miracle to say, I'm going to send you. The mud is important because he has to then go. Go and wash it off. And where am I going to send you to wash? Not your sink. Not the neighbor's basin of water out front or that puddle. But instead, you must go to a specific pool. It's the pool of Siloam, and John says, don't miss that, that means sent. So really, I think what we see here is the sent one is sending someone to wash in the pool of scent. And the reader goes, I think I'm supposed to gather something here. I think you're trying to say something, God. I think this really means something to you. I think it's very important. Well, this pool that the man goes to is a pool that has a rich history in salvation. So what Jesus is sending him to is not just a pool that's called sent, although that would be impactful enough and we'd say, I'm supposed to get the point, but also that the pool itself has a rich history in salvation. Yeah? Sending you to a pool of salvation. So Siloam was a pool that gathered up spring water from outside the city. It gathered it from outside in the Kidron Valley, this natural spring of living water. And that's our chapter 5 connection. Now Jesus is bringing those two things together, isn't he? Yeah, he said he was the light of the world, and it's by that light we do his work. We're sent to do his work. And go to that living water pool over there in order to be washed. Jesus has already said that he is living water, hasn't he? He's already told that to the woman by the well, that he would give her springs of living water. And they would never thirst. And he's already healed the man by what this man thought was living water. And he himself is the living water of God. So now go to this pool that has living water coming into it, and it comes up from this spring on the outside of the city. And it has a history of salvation because this spring came into the city walls to keep the people of Israel safe. Yeah, there was a time in the time of Hezekiah, 700 years before Jesus, that armies of Assyria marched toward them to destroy the people of God. Hezekiah built a tunnel from the spring into the city in order to capture that living water and keep it behind the walls, cover up the spring, cover up the tunnel, and the people of God will be safe. They'll be saved. That rich history is not lost on people. In fact, it's not lost on the people of the time, because part of the Feast of Tabernacles was about going down to that pool of Siloam, the water that was the water that kept them safe, the Gihon spring, this living water. The priests would go down to that water during tabernacles, and they would scoop up that water in a gold pitcher, and they would walk back with great fanfare and processions of people with them, and they would walk to the temple with that water. It means that much to them. And they would pour it out over the altar. And this was a great demonstration of believing in the presence of God, believing in Yahweh and believing on him for his blessing. Bless us. Continue to bless us, Yahweh. That very water, which is a really important ritual for them, so important that ancient people said, man, you haven't experienced joy unless you've seen that water ceremony poured out. Then you've experienced joy. God is the one who blesses us. Yahweh is the one who's always with us. Always has been. And Jesus is saying, go to that pool and you wash your eyes in that water. And when he does, we find that by the power of Jesus, he's healed. I hope that you're capturing then this reality that this pool really represents Jesus. This pool represents God and God's work of salvation, and work of now healing in this man, and ultimately that Jesus himself be the one who is poured out. Yeah? Go to that pool and wash yourself in the waters that get poured out onto the altar, because Jesus will be the one who is poured out for the sins of many, poured out for his people. Yeah? His very blood will be poured out so that those who believe in him, believe that he is the sent one, he's the Son of God, will be saved. My encouragement for you this morning is to capture what's going on here in God's word. He's trying to make it so very, very clear to those at the time, and I think for us now. Believe that Jesus is in fact no ordinary man, that he was in fact sent from God to do the works of God. And not only was he given the authority, but he's actually the Son of God. And what we know to be Yahweh himself. That's what John wants to make very clear to us. So if you believe in him, the Bible tells us that you will be saved. You will be washed. You will be forgiven for your sins because of the reality that Jesus was poured out for you. If you put your faith in him, he's faithful and he's just. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. In your heart, I would ask you to pray to God himself today and to say, I believe in you, Jesus. I see it now. Like the blind man, I see it now. And really, that's what continues to happen in this passage. The third thing is that not only is Jesus sent to do the works of God, and then secondly, that this man is sent to see the work of God done in his life, but thirdly, we are all sent to do the work of God in this time in which we live in. And we're sent to see God's work done not only in those around us, but also in our own lives. And so what we see in this man is that he is on a journey of faith. He is on a journey to come to know, love, and serve Jesus. God loves the journey that you're on with him. He is very much in authority and guiding and caring about the journey that you're on with him. We know that because we see it here in this man's life. Let's continue to see then in the story how this journey that the man is on is one of growing to know, love, and serve Jesus. So the man goes to the pool of scent. He went and washed and came back seeing. Amen. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said he was. "Yeah, he is." Others said, "No, he just looks like him." I love that part. "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yeah, I'm the same one." They asked, I see some humor in these things, and you know, maybe it's just me, but I think it's an interesting moment. Then they asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" And he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud." And so it begins with where is this man's understanding? What does he know about Jesus? Does he yet love him? Can he yet serve him? No, he's on a journey, isn't he? So he begins with, I don't know, the man. The man Jesus, he did something. He put mud on my eyes and sent me to the pool of scent in order that God's work might be displayed in me. And then he continues now in verse 12 to say, "Well, where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. And so there's this idea like at the pool of Bethesda where Jesus, you know, has done a great work in this person's life. But then he's not there, he's not disappeared, but he's working in this person's life and will double back now, as he did with the man at Bethesda. He's going to double back on this man in order that he could continue to see this man become a disciple. The man they called Jesus put mud on my eyes, spread it over my eyes, and told me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself." So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? I don't know. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now there's a section here where the Pharisees are saying, what happened exactly? They don't believe him. They pull the parents in of this man and say, "Is this really your son? How could this have happened?" And they say, "Well, ask him. We're scared that we're going to get thrown out of the temple. We're going to get thrown out of synagogue. We're going to be, you know, cut off from the people." And so this kind of continues on, and eventually they call the man back again, and they want to continue. So for the second time, this is verse 28 rather. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this." They're right. Because we know this man, Jesus, they think, is a sinner. They don't know who he is. "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. Something's going on." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen?" Sounds like me. I would be a little bit like that, wouldn't I? "Look, I already told you. Were you not listening? Come on, kids. Listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" He's growing, isn't he? He's developing. We're seeing this. Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Well, that's very strange," he says. The man replied, "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." But you were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. So you can see this through this story. The man is developing in his understanding. At first it was, that's the man, Jesus. And then earlier on from this, during the description with the parents, he says he's a prophet. And now he's saying he must have been from God. He must have been sent from God. And then finally, in this final passage, which you can read later, the final parts of chapter 9, Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in me? And he claims that he does. I'll read that part. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. So this incredible development of this person as he is sent by God, he develops in his understanding, in his knowledge, and of his love of God, and ends up being someone who worships. My friends, today, all of us have been called by God to go and to be washed and to be cleansed. All of us have been called to wash ourselves in the pool of scent, in Jesus himself. All of us have been asked to wash ourselves by believing in him. And that's what the man says. Yes, Lord, I believe. And all of us have been called to become like Jesus himself and to be ones who go out and learn in our knowledge of him, grow in our knowledge of him, and also learn to love him and follow him and worship him. At the same time, all of us are called to go into all of this world and be like Jesus and tell others the good news. Send others to the pool of scent. There are many more, like this man who is blind, who need to be told the good news and sent to the pool in order that they might be washed, they might be cleansed. I wonder today if there's someone that you know who you need to go to and tell the good news about Jesus to. You know, Jesus said that in John chapter 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Haven't we just read about that? All authority. He's the sent one. And then he says, go therefore, right? Go and be sent ones. You know, this word sent is the Greek word apostle, right? And it is the word apostle. And so really, when the apostles are calling themselves that later in the New Testament, they're calling themselves sent ones. You know, that literally is what it means. We kind of think of it as a noun, apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus. But it means sent one. I'm a sent one. Paul says, I'm a sent one of Jesus. So they understood themselves as being believers and therefore sent ones. I think the theme for this year then is an encouragement to come to the one who is sent, to draw close to him in our faith, so that we might know him, love him, and serve him. Listen, this is a theme for this year. Come, draw close, go to the pool in order that you might know him, love him, and serve him. And really, that serve part is the second thing in this passage then, that all of us might be ones who are sent by him in order that many might come to know him and love him and serve him. Perhaps you have someone on your mind this morning, someone you know who you would love to see come to know Jesus, maybe someone who's spiritually blind. What could you do in their life in order that they might have to go and get washed? Yeah. What could you offer them? Yeah. In what way might you direct them to Jesus as this man was directed? I think that there's many of us who are thinking of someone we know, and perhaps all of us, perhaps you yourself are one who is saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be washed. I see it. It's revealed to me today in Jesus that he is the one. I want to encourage all of us as a congregation to press in on this year. This is not a time in the life of Tawasin Alliance Church. This is not a time to sort of pull back. If it's a transition time with pastoral leadership, that doesn't mean it's time to pull back. We know that. And the passage doesn't say, and you're allowed to pull back, really. The passage says, well, it's it's time for light. Darkness is coming, the end is coming, but now's the time to work. So we can't pull back. The second thing is we can't sort of let off a bit, right? Well, I'm not gonna pull back, I'm just gonna sort of let off a little bit. Let other people do the work of him who sent us. Well, we can't do that either. In fact, I'm hoping that you're in fact encouraged by this to say, I can also be one who directs others to Jesus himself. It's not a time to leave. It's definitely not a time to say, well, I'm going to go somewhere else or just, you know, get out of this for a while. In fact, this is a time to enter in, gather around, work together. This is a time to work together as apostles, sent ones, for we are all that, sent ones. And so in a way, it encourages me to direct a church as a bit of a launch today towards that. And so I just take this time to be able to encourage you in that way, inspire you in that way. I think it's best when someone inspires you towards what God's called you to do. And so let it be that encouragement that comes from what's happening in the passage itself. I know there's many opportunities as I kind of came in today and glanced around, and I know churches. I've been to churches all over the world, and I know churches in fall and in this time are saying, here are ideas, here are opportunities, here's places for us to be able to do this. And it's a little bit like that mud on the eyes. It's a little bit like, here's places at the church that and times in which we really are directing people and ourselves, we're directing people toward God himself. These are the ways that people get directed toward him. I think they're fantastic. And I encourage you to jump in. And you know, I'm not the pastor here. And I go home after this, and I have a church that I go to, and I'm plugged in there at that church. So I get to say this, you really need to get plugged in at this church in this time. This is the great opportunity for you to join together, to bond together as a congregation, as a group of believers. What can happen when this group bonds together to say, we are the sent ones from Tuas Alliance Church? Oh God, send us out to do your great work, to direct many towards the sent ones.